The date was the summer of, I think, 1983. I'm not entirely certain of that date, to be honest. But it was in Calgary, and I remember the pastor of my church at that time, he attempted to install a hitch on his vehicle. And we lived on an acreage, and so he came over to our house because we had the tools and the space to do it. And since we had all of the room and all the tools and everything, I remember he got set up out on our, just outside our shop, and he's lying on the ground and on the at the asphalt, and he's underneath his vehicles, and he needs to drill a half inch hole, and he is lying there attempting to drill through the frame of his vehicle. And I didn't know much about tools and stuff like that back then, but I was terribly interested because the pastor was at my house. But also, I wanted to, you know, take the opportunity to be outside. It was a beautiful day. And so I got on my bike and rode around our driveway and such. It was on our acreage, and it was great. And so, to me, it seemed like it was taking a really long time. And I remember at one point he crawled out from under the vehicle and he is just covered in sweat. He has been working hard. He is just exhausted. He says, "Can you get me something to drink?" So I run in and get him a glass of water or something like that, and I bring it back. And he is just, okay, he downs it and gets back underneath the vehicle, and he is determined to get through, and he is just so frustrated and exhausted. Sometime after that, he came up again, and he was just really frustrated. He hadn't even done a single hole yet, and he was convinced this was my dad had given him the dullest drill bit in the world. My dad took a look at it and said, "The drill's in reverse." He had been going at this for like an hour and a half. He had just finished one hole. Think about that. He had physically pushed through the frame. A drill bit is only sharp and useful when you are using it in the right direction and in the right way. And that is our lesson for today. It's not about drill bits. If the drill bit is going to be sharp and working, it's got to be going in the direction. And as we serve Christ, our mission will be accomplished when we stay spiritually sharp and go in His way. We are finishing off, as Chris mentioned, the book of Acts. We have been working on this one for quite some time. 3 years, 55 sermons. We've had a few breaks in along the way, but our story ends today. Acts 28, mission accomplished. Paul will make it to Rome today. I promise you he will. After being stranded on Malta over the winter, the Apostle Paul and the other castaways, they have found another ship, and they continued on their journey to Rome, and we read this starting in verse 11. "After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figureheads of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse, which is in Sicily, and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium." That's the toe of Italy, if you're following on a map. "And the next day, the south wind came up. And on top of the following day, we reached Puteoli. I don't know how to pronounce that place. Sorry. It's the major port of Rome. This is where they are at. And this ship that they sailed on, I found it fascinating that Luke would mention the ship had figureheads on it for twin gods, Castor and Pollux. They were believed to bring good luck to the sailors. They were named this because these idols were thought to be the twin sons of Zeus. And Paul obviously paid absolutely no attention to this. He didn't care at all. It just is an interesting fact that he mentions, right? And so this detail may have been included in the scriptures just to contrast the superstitions versus the true protection of believers through God's providential power. Other than that, it's just a cool fact. You get not just one, but two figureheads on a ship. That in itself is a little bit weird, but that's another story. I see four ways for us to stay spiritually sharp in this final section of Acts. The first of all, we need to go out of your way to connect with Christians. Verse 14 says this: "There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome." The word "found" means to find for oneself, to discover through inquiry, to just search. They couldn't do a Google search for a church. It just didn't exist. So how do you find a church? And think about it, folks. The church had just started. It's only been around for a couple decades at most. And Paul is part of the spreading of the church. And yet he searched and found a church. And so they went out of their way to find fellowship. And the word "brothers" means from the same womb. Now, they weren't literally brothers, but they are like you and I. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. We are family united in Christ. And so they went and searched and found some brothers. And they were there for 7 days, allowing them to gather for corporate worship. They gathered together for an entire week. And after being isolated on a ship with some salty sailors and hardened criminals, along with being shipwrecked on an island where they could barely communicate with the islanders, how inconvenient it was. And we've seen this type of commitment from Paul before in Acts chapter 19, where Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Paul sought out those. He stayed there for 7 days as well. And once again, we see believers exercising hospitality in a hostile world. Folks, it's something that I mentioned last week. The gospel comes with a house key. We need to use our homes as a way to share the gospel with those around us. It's where we're most comfortable, are we not? If you're not comfortable in your own home, maybe you need to find a new one. Right? But today, after 2 years of isolation, many are gathering again for worship. And that is awesome. A couple of weeks ago, my own parents went to a church. Now, I'm grateful that they have joined us online and Zoom for the last couple of years. That's great. I'm thrilled about that. But they actually got up and went to a church physically for the first time since COVID came out. I am so thrilled that they are not with us anymore. I mean, I love my parents, and if you're online right now, Mom and Dad, please understand what I'm saying. Go to church. The fellowship is so incredibly necessary, and we need to do that. There have been others online, and maybe online today. That's great. I'm glad. I'm not trying to shame or discourage you guys in any way for being online, but please find a church close to you if you are not in driving distance to here or walking distance. Find a church. It is so important. But But I want you to notice that they were invited. And this word conveys warmth and earnestness and comes from two words. One meaning to the side of, and the other to call. To call to the side of. And it's translated as to comfort, to exhort, to beseech. And in that spirit, if you're engaging online and you are able to, I beseech you to come to gather in person. I beseech you. I know it's a word we don't use, but look it up. I'm begging you, come in person. It is so incredible to do. I read an article this week which referenced how many believers have who are just kind of floating without a church these days. Many want to connect again, but haven't because they're disorientated, they're demotivated, they're discouraged. They just aren't in the habit of getting up on a Sunday anymore. But I want to join a church, but I just don't. These two sentences stood out in this article. Many have been displaced physically and relationally, uprooted from a place and people. They are wandering around looking for another church to call home. Folks, in our city, between Polo Park and the perimeter, between the river and wherever you call the north end of our border, Saskatchewan, I don't know what it is, there are over 60 churches. There is no reason anyone should be able to say, I don't know where to go. If you don't like this one, try the next one. There's 60 of us in between in this small little area. Go to church. I know I'm preaching to people who are in the pews already, but thanks for coming. Some of you at great distance. If we were to, just imagine this. If we were to all ask somebody to come to church with us, to invite them to church with us, and only half of the people who are here invited somebody, right? If we were to try and do this, and only half of you actually invite somebody, and out of that, only maybe half of those bring somebody, that's like an extra 20 people who are here to worship God and to hear perhaps the gospel for the first time. Folks, we need to be more active. All right, let's get back to our passage. Verse 15. Verse 15 says this. It indicates some believers traveled a great distance to be together. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. One group of travelers traveled about 33 miles to see Paul. Another one about 40 miles to see Paul. That would take about a day or two to walk. But they came together. 3 years earlier, Paul had sent what we know as the book of Romans to them. He knew there was a church there. And he sent them a book. And no doubt they had spent 3 years reading over and over and over the book of Romans, trying to digest it and understand it, because let me tell you, that is a book of deep theology. But he sent it to them. And when word heard came out that, oh, Paul, you know the guy who wrote that book? He's coming. They traveled great distances to be with Paul, and he gave thanks to God because he was so encouraged. I am amazed at how God works his providence today, because I am thrilled that my friend is here today. Like, what are the chances? I'm talking about this, and you guys are here. Like that. They have traveled from Alberta. And I know it's not just to see me. But they're here visiting family, and they have come. I am thrilled. I am so encouraged by this. And Paul was encouraged to see people perhaps he's never met before, but he knew, wow, you guys traveled this far just to hear about Jesus and to learn more about him. This is amazing. Folks, we need to encourage one another. It is our responsibility. And I'm reminded of our responsibility to encourage one another according to Hebrews chapter 3, which says, But encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage you every single day. If you haven't heard it yet today, folks, let me remind you. Jesus loves you. He loves you guys and you guys and you guys and you guys, and he even loves this guy up here. God loves you so much. And you in the nursery, God loves you too. He loves us all so much. And so may I encourage you today. Be encouraged that Jesus loves you. That he died for you. That's how much he loves you. And when we begin to live on mission, we will accomplish, and all that we will accomplish, when we're doing that, we will stay spiritually sharp. Now, a second way to stay sharp is this, is to see every place as a platform for ministry. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. See, Paul wasn't put in prison, but instead was allowed some freedom, although he was guarded by a soldier. And this may have seemed like a bit of a bummer, but Paul saw it as a gospel opportunity because, well, the soldiers change every 6 hours and he's got a new audience to share the gospel with. Literally a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. They have to be there. That's awesome, right? They were literally there, and Paul wrote at least 4 New Testament letters during this time while he was there. He wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And according to Philippians, Paul saw God's purposes in everything, and he looked at every place as a platform to minister. He says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and through everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." God knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. And Paul called together all the Jewish local leaders to share his story with them. And let's keep reading. Verse 21. They replied, "We have not received any letter from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Now, in case you haven't clued into this yet, or noticed, it's always been common for people to speak out against Christianity, even from the days of Paul. And in verse 23, we see what happened when a large group of people gathered at Paul's Airbnb. Check this out. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where they were staying. From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now in this, I see six amazing elements which made up Paul's preaching pattern. He preached a long time. If you think I preach a long time, Paul's got me beat every time. Paul preached from morning to evening. I would love to do that. Anyways, secondly, he explained the scriptures. My preferred practice is to teach and preach through books of the Bible, explaining each and every verse and applying the word of God to our world today. By the way, as I mentioned earlier, our study in Acts has taken us 3 years, 55 sermons. And if you've been here for all of them, amen. If you haven't, they're online. Go back and pick up the ones that you didn't get. And with Christmas coming very soon, I know that's odd to say in October, but with Christmas coming in very soon and we're ending Acts, I haven't found a book to fit into 3 weeks. So we're just going to do some topical stuff for a couple of weeks and then get into Christmas. And we'll start a brand new book in the new year. Folks, I'm excited by that. But back to here. Number three, he testified to the kingdom of God. Paul's preaching was filled with testimony about the kingdom of God. And we see this theme at both the beginning and at the end of the book of Acts. Listen to Acts chapter 1. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This was Jesus himself. After he rose from the dead, he spent the time showing them and proving to them all the things of the kingdom of God. And here we are at the end. Paul is preaching about the kingdom of God. The entire book is filled with examples. The fourth thing is, he worked to convince people to make a commitment. Paul preached for a response because that's what it's all about. The idea of transformation, not simply information. Paul wanted transformation of lives. He centered everything in the scriptures. He preached from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And undoubtedly, he exaggerated the text of Moses, describing the sacrificial system and how Jesus was the final sacrifice. And when he preached from the prophets, I am sure that he described Jesus as the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Over 300 prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. He had plenty to talk about. No wonder it took from morning to evening. Man, I'm telling you, Paul had it together. And even though some churches have stopped preaching the Bible because it's unpopular and moved to a brief conversation instead of a sermon, we will never stop centering our teaching here on the Word of God because it is everything to me. It is everything to me, and I hope it is everything to you. Number six, he was prepared for different responses. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe this. And it's a good thing for us to remember when we're witnessing, some will believe and others will push back. God called us as a church to live life on mission, reaching out to our neighbors and to our nation and with the gospel. And as we strive to see our place in the world as a platform for ministry, we need to be ready for all sorts of responses. Our mission will be accomplished when we stay spiritually sharp. And so a third way to focus is to focus on those who will actually listen. Paul invested his energy in those who were open to the gospel. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to you, or to your forefathers, when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to the people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understanding with their hearts and turn. And I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. It was Paul's practice to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And because these Jews demonstrated spiritual dullness, Paul turned his attention to the non-Jews who were spiritually hungry. We need to look for opportunities to take the gospel to everyone. But when you see someone has an interest, focus upon them. Concentrate on him or her. And while the good news of the gospel spread throughout Jerusalem, it extended to different languages, cultures, people groups, all sorts. People from every walk of life and every racial background were saved, and they were enfolded into the ever-expanding church. And at its core, Acts is a book about us living on mission among our neighbors and sending missionaries to the nations. And it would be great if God would call some of us to become cross-cultural missionaries through this series. I am excited and so thrilled that my own son is planning on doing this. What a great thing! I'm excited that my oldest son is across the city at his church, teaching the youth at their church about Jesus. I'm also thrilled that my youngest son is in the kitchen right now, making sure our lunch is warm. Yeah, that's right. I brought food into it. Anybody smell that? Man. Okay, let's focus again. Our mission will be accomplished. Our mission will be accomplished when we stay spiritually sharp. And to do that, we need to live on mission wherever you are. Check out the last couple of verses. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. Folks, this is amazing. Paul lived on mission. He welcomed all who came to him. And the word welcome means to accept gracefully and embrace heartily. And simply put, Paul loved people. And it was, he was a master at making connections with Christians. For example, Paul sent greetings to 26 people by name in Romans chapter 16. And while he was a prisoner in Rome, Timothy, John Mark, Luke, Aristarchus, Epaphras, and Demas were all with him for a short period of time, most likely at different times. And while he was a prisoner, he also led Philemon's runaway slave Onesimus to the Lord. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. And broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of the eternal sovereign God over everything. But the kingdom of God refers to the spiritual rule over the hearts and the lives of those who willingly submit to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his passion to preach about who Jesus was, what he came to do through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the ascension, the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God right now, the fact that he is coming again. He called people to trust Jesus as their Savior and surrender to him as Lord. And our job is to shine the spotlight on the Savior as we bring him with us wherever we go. Are you prepared to do that? Because Paul ministered with boldness. And the word bold speaks of freedom, of frankness, of exactness of speech. He didn't water down the word of God. He preached repentance and new birth. But there's a question that needs to be answered, and I know that you're waiting for this answer. What about Caesar? Well, I've read all of Acts. Paul wanted to appeal to Caesar, but what about Caesar? Did he ever get to Caesar? Does the Bible tell us? In the book of Philippians, he wrote this: "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Philippians chapter 4. So it seems that he had made friends with those in the household of Caesar while waiting for his case to be heard. The emperor at the time was Nero. He wasn't a good guy. He didn't like Christians so much. He liked Christians being on fire, if you catch my understanding. He preferred them in the Colosseum than before his throne. But about 200 years later, and I know this is not biblical, Eusebius recorded that after defending himself successfully, it is currently reported that the apostle again went forth proclaiming the gospel and afterwards came back to Rome a second time and was martyred under Nero. There are also many other early church writings which say that he was released and embarked on a journey to Spain. But once again, the Bible doesn't really tell us. Not for certain. But I trust that what he wrote in Philippians had some truth. Because it is the truth. He was friends with Caesar's household. And therefore, whether he actually stood before Caesar or not isn't really matter. It doesn't matter to me. He preached the gospel everywhere. Paul didn't let anything stop him. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was hated. He was imprisoned for Christ. And eventually he would die for Jesus. But he also wrote these words, which I'm going to close with today. They're from Romans chapter 8. And they may be one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Do you believe it? Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful and so thankful for your word, where it teaches us all of these amazing adventures of Paul, how he boldly spoke of you everywhere he went. We know that he struggled. We know that he was hated. We know that he was persecuted. And yet he continued to preach, Father. And I pray that this example to us would be just that. An example that encourages us to go out on mission and spread your gospel. We can only do this because of the amazing God that you are. And your grace is so amazing, because it is by your grace we are saved, because of what Jesus did on the cross. May we shine that spotlight upon him in all that we do. This we pray in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen.